that in your heart there will be that great desire to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know more of this one. Why would we want to know more? That we might worship him and that we might praise him in our hearts. I'd like to read a portion from Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and reading from verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Now we believe that the Lord will add to us the blessing of the passage that we have read. When we read through this passage, and I think of this passage, I think this is really a passage of worship. For this woman has come and is worshiping the Lord. And you think of what is worship. Have you ever thought of what worship is? Well, really, worship is the expression of your heart in thanksgiving for what God has done for you, for what the Savior has done for you. And you really, what impresses me first about this in this chapter is the places that the Lord Jesus blessed, visited. And the first thing that we should notice about the Lord visiting is what John has written in his first epistle. And yet there he records, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so I would like you to take a look at five locations in chapter 7 where the Lord has come. And in verse 1, we find that he's entering into Capernaum. Now, when I think of Capernaum, I think of this. Capernaum was a place of opportunity for salvation. It's just like you attending a gospel meeting. It's an opportunity for your salvation. And then in verse 11, we find that he's entered into the city of Nain. And the city of Nain is really a place of testimony of the authority of the Lord Jesus. For there he raised a man from the dead. And it makes me think of the Lord's words to Martha in John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And I think of that. For you and I, that's looking forward to a coming day when we shall hear that shout and life will be restored to us, to our bodies, and we will rise up in resurrection. But then I think as well that the Lord appeared in the countryside in verse 19. And what does that suggest to me? That suggests to me the coming of the Lord, of the presence of the Lord to give encouragement to his people. For the believers, the disciples were encouraged by his presence. And then I think in verse 32, we find the Lord is speaking about the marketplace. And I think of this. The marketplace was a place of lost opportunity. They had their choice. And what was the words? We have danced unto you and you have not rejoiced. We have mourned and you have not mourned. Lost opportunity. And it would be so tragic to go out of a gospel meeting unsaved. And you have lost that opportunity. But then I think of this in verse 36. And Jesus was invited into a home. And there was an opportunity, a place of worship. There were many invited there as well as the Lord. And they all had that opportunity to worship. But we read of one. They came to worship. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to bring salvation. He came that you might be saved. And we think of these verses that tell us of his coming. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And then that verse that is so often distributed so many times around the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think of that. He came to so many places, and it's and it tells us that in Luke chapter 7. But the most important place he came was to stand before you that you might be saved. And you know, last week the brother in speaking in the gospel spoke of the man who went out to sow the seed in Matthew chapter 13. And I thought of that during this past week, and I thought of that so few believed him. And I thought, why do people come? Well, some come out of curiosity. What's going on? And I thought of that. They were like the wayside hearers. And the gospel makes no impression upon them, and they don't receive it. And some come from either family or social or political or business reasons. And for a little while, they're keen to come, to listen, to come under the sound of the gospel. And I thought they were like those upon the stony ground. And when it didn't suit their purpose anymore, they left. They ceased. And then I thought of some who come perhaps out of jealousy. And they want to catch Jesus in his words. And I thought that they were like those upon the in the thorny ground. They're really opposed. They're like the thorns, opposed to the gospel. But then there were some who came because of need. And I think of those on the good ground. And they received sins forgiven. And I think of this. In this story, we have an illustration of one of the good ground. This woman came unto the Lord because of her need. She had received Christ. But this passage, when we look at it, it's a passage that's centered upon Simon's house and the anointing of Jesus' feet. And really, in verse 36, we read that Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house. And when I think of the Pharisees, I think of this, that they are like those, because the Pharisees prided themselves in their knowledge of the Old Testament, the knowledge of the books of Moses. And I thought of this. They are like people today who know much about Jesus. They know about his birth. And every time there's Christmas, and they go to church at Christmas because Jesus was born, and they know about his birth. And they know about the miracles that he performed, and they can tell you about some of the miracles he performed. And then there are some, they know about his death, because at Easter, they're reminded again of his death and his resurrection. And I had a woman, she told me one time that she was a CEO. She went to church on Christmas and Easter only. Christ really means nothing to her. And you know, you could be sitting in a gospel meeting tonight, and there might be many in sitting in gospel meetings across this country, and they may have learned many verses of scriptures. But knowing those verses of scripture will not save. What will save you and save me is faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And I think of Paul and Silas when they were in the prison, and the Philippian jailer came and brought them out and said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." It's salvation. It rests in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When there was a dispute over what should be entailed in salvation, that Peter the Apostle stood up. And we were reminded of this morning, that Peter stood up in the midst. And he said, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." We are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have this Pharisee. And we read twice over in this passage, he had his own ideas about religion, his own ideas about how to worship God, how to be God. And he could point his finger at the Lord Jesus and say, if this man was really a prophet, he would know what this woman was like. And then in verse 49, who is this guy who thinks he can forgive sins? You see, the Pharisees were very religious. But their religion was based on themselves. And so they were self-righteous and self-centered. They were proud and contemptuous of all who did not walk the way they walked. And we think if we were to turn to Luke chapter 11, we read of a Pharisee going up into the temple and he's standing off by himself. He doesn't want to associate with others who he would consider to be sinners. And he says, he prays within himself and he says, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, other individuals, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And you see how self-centered and self-righteous he was. But you know, we can look at Pharisees in the Bible and we can condemn them. But today, we are much like them. And people have their own way of salvation. They might follow the teachings of some man. They might idolize some sports figure, movie star, some politician. And they seek to do the best they can. And tragically, an individual can come into a gospel meeting and sit through the gospel message and go out still seeking their own way. We can so easily, like the Pharisee, trust in our own efforts. And you know, when we think of people in the world, and we might point to people in the world, but if we actually looked in the mirror and looked into our own heart, we could see that we generally follow our own ideas. So you see, the Pharisees trusted in the law of Moses, but we can trust in our own way. And the Bible has a warning about trusting in your own way. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, unto an individual, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, if I paraphrase it quite slightly, no man is justified by his own way in the sight of God. And in James chapter 2, he says, for whosoever shall keep all of his own rules, yet offend at one point, he is just as guilty as if he had failed in every rule that he had set for himself. And you see, setting our own rules, our own way of righteousness, really points out how sinful we really are. All laws, all rules, all regulations are like a mirror that points out all our imperfections. You see, so often people at the beginning of the year, for the New Year's, they will set resolutions and they will list perhaps 10 resolutions and they're going to stick to those resolutions And by the end of January, they've broken every resolution. And that list is a mirror pointing out their imperfections. And doing the best I can will not save us, will not save me. All it does is point a finger at me, finger at you, and says, guilty, 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 guilty. But you know, when we turn to the epistle to the Romans, we find that some men and women, they look to creation. And they worship creation. They acknowledge that there is a creator because they can't deny the creator because they see it in the birth of a child. They see it in the beauty of a flower. They see it in a leaf in spring, and in the day, this coming week, we will see the leaves begin to come out. And they look at the starry sky, and they're amazed at the stars that are there. But men and women have refused to accept creation's revelation of God, and instead have worshipped. Instead of worshiping God, they worship men and the sun and the moon and the stars and the animals and the trees. But creation cannot save you and I. All it can do is point a finger of condemnation, saying guilty. And we can read and we can look upon the news and we can find the height of the pollution in the oceans. And there is as I understand, as I have read and observed, that there is a huge area in the South Pacific that is filled with plastic waste. And is floating in the South Pacific, an area larger than the province of Manitoba, filled with plastic waste, and is floating on the top of the ocean. And what is that ocean doing? It's pointing a finger at men and women, saying, guilty, guilty, guilty. But what we find is that the world of men want a God that they can control. But it is God who is in control. And so we read this story of a woman who came. And this story in Luke tells us of a woman who was saved by grace. A sinner saved by grace. And we think of Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We look at that word, and we look at that verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner. And that word that is used and has been translated as sinner in this passage is a word that applies to all sin. And we're not told what her sin was. It applies to lying, stealing, immorality, covetousness, all sin, any sin. And it would take in you and I. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. What she was doing was worshiping her Savior. We are not told the circumstances of her salvation. And as we read through the Bible, there are very few people where we have the story of the day of their conversion. Most of those who came to the Savior, we don't read. It was quiet, a quiet moment between them and the Savior. And if you are to be saved tonight, it will be because of a quiet moment between your heart and the Savior. You see, before coming to worship the Lord, this woman had understood her position before a holy God. She was a sinner. And that would take all of us in. Romans 3 and 10 says, "For there is none righteous, no, not one." That's you and I. We're not righteous. And when I think of the idea of righteousness, I think of this. Righteousness for you and I is seeking to please God. And so, when we come to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we read, "For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God." And we look at this woman. And what did the Lord Jesus say to her? "Thy sins be forgiven." She was forgiven of all of her sins. And by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are forgiven all of our sins. And we stand cleansed in God's presence. Eternally forgiven. And then we find she was cleansed. "Thy faith has cleansed thee." She is made cleansed. She has been cleansed of all of her sins. She has been made whole. And I think of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13, and he's standing and he's speaking to that company of religious leaders. And he says unto them, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And she experienced that forgiveness because she believed on him. "And by him all that believe are justified." And we think of that. What does that mean? Justified. Well, against your name was written all of the sins that you have committed throughout your life. And when you are justified, it means the account has been paid. And that account for your sins was paid at Calvary by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The price has been made, the price that God demanded for your cleansing has been met. And that word justified, is a word that is used in all aspects of life. Even every time you go to Walmart and you buy something and you go up to the cashier and you pay your money, what is happening is you are being justified. And that is a good justification to pay for what you have purchased. But look at this. This is a justification that extends all through eternity, that the price has been paid. And we, on that coming day when we are brought into his presence and we look upon our Savior, well, we will see that one who paid the price to justify us. But then I see this. Not only did the Lord Jesus forgive her sins, not only did he cleanse her and make her whole, but he comforted her. And he said, go in peace, for thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. And we read of the Apostle Paul writing in Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ giving that invitation in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, or I will give you peace, peace, peace. And when I think of this woman, I think of her worship. And we should take a look at her worship. You know, in the Gospels, in each of the Gospels, there is an indication of what the law of God really was. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And I think of this. This woman gave a wholehearted worship. She was not hindered in her worship by anyone in that company. And I think of this, she loved the Lord. And she stood behind him. She stood there, her desire was to worship her Lord. And I think of those expressions. She worshiped with all her heart. And I think of this, she began to wash her feet with her tears of thanksgiving. And then she loved the Lord with all her soul. And she began to use that which was given to her for glory to wipe his feet. All her glory was laid at his feet. And it reminds me of a coming day when we will have that privilege to lay at the feet of the Savior the crowns of glory that he will give us. And she was laying her glory at his feet when she had the opportunity. And then she loved the Lord with all her strength, and she kissed his feet. She submitted all her pride, all of her pride unto him. And I think again of Peter's words, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And to her he was precious. And with all of her mind, and she took that precious alabaster box of ointment and poured it upon his feet in worship unto him. She gave all of her possessions, all of her wealth. I understand from reading some of the commentators that this box of alabaster ointment would represent a whole year's wages. And you think of this. All of your income for a whole year, would you lay it at his feet? She did. And we think of the Lord's commendation for her. She loved much. He could say it in another way as well, for she loved me. And do I love the Lord in the same way? Shall we pray?